Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you, O Lord, for your word. We bless you and thank you, O God, that as we receive and realize your word, you will manifest in us realities that will enable us, O God, to enter into a new universe of reality. A universe of reality that flows out of your heart in accordance with what you have planned, O God, for each one of our lives. A universe of reality that is a flow of your will manifested in a love and in a faithfulness and in a righteousness that I entirely offer you. And when we come alive to you, Father, when we choose, O God, to tune in, O God, to your purposes in our lives, Father, there is a whole universe of reality, Lord, that will enable us to realize the potentials of sons of God. Whether we are male or female, no matter what our racial background may be, no matter what our social status may be, your word tells us clearly and unambiguously, Lord, that we are your sons, Lord, that we are a royal priesthood. We are the bride of the Lamb in the making, and you have an awesome purpose for each and every one of us. And so as we come before you to hear your word today, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to deliver us from the spheres of influence of lawlessness. As we begin to understand what lawlessness means, Lord, we pray that you will deliver us, O God, from this seemingly all-pervasive reality in the world that we live in. We ask you to deliver us from the evil one, and we ask, Father, that every stronghold of the enemy over us will be broken, Father. That every stronghold that the enemy has in our hearts and our minds and in our characters and in our natures will be demolished, Father, in the name of Jesus. That the truth will set us free and we will be delivered, O God, from every form of lawlessness. So we pray that as we focus on understanding the mystery of lawlessness, we pray that you will teach us, O God, the truth that will set us free. That we will understand, O God, how important it is for us to deal with the reality of lawlessness in our lives. We ask you, Father, to open our hearts to you. We ask you, Father, to save us by your name and to vindicate us by your power. We ask you, O God, to enable us to discern right from wrong, to discern good from evil, and to be able, O God, to walk into that which you have given us in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the truth explained to us, Father. Jesus Christ is truth communicated to us. Jesus Christ is the truth that sets us free. And so we pray that truly your Spirit will enable us to receive and realize the witness and testimony of Jesus so that we will be set free from the law of sin and death. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk about something that the Bible calls the mystery of lawlessness. And this phrase, the mystery of lawlessness, is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. And shall we just turn to that? Second Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 7 to verse 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 7 to 12. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Today I want to talk about the mystery of lawlessness, because the mystery of lawlessness is endemic to human society. It is something that seemingly is inherent to each one of us. We all have streaks of lawlessness. And lawlessness is something we need to understand. It is not something that we can just go over and think that, oh, it's all right. Because lawlessness has got consequences. As we grow in the Lord, as we discover the giftings of God, as we discover the anointings of God, we must understand that lawlessness is very, very dangerous. Turn with me to the book of Matthew to understand that. Matthew chapter 7. Keep your finger on Thessalonians, all right? Because we will be using that passage, I think. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and this is what it reads. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many miracles. Interesting. The Lord Jesus is not telling us that miracles are not part of God's plan and purpose for us. But he's telling us that miracles do not necessarily mean that we are doing things right. And what he's telling us here is that we have to watch out for this reality called lawlessness, because as a result of lawlessness, God's giftings, God's anointings, God's power that he gives us can be misused so that we build and do things that are not of God. You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans that the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. And today I just want to look at the life of Satan or Lucifer so that we understand what the root of lawlessness is all about. Because it is so easy to transform words like faith into realities that are built out of lawlessness. It is very easy to take words like truth and misuse them so that they build things not for God's glory, but for our own glory. It's very easy to take words like ministry and build out of those words realities that do not fulfill God's plan or God's purposes. And it's very important for us to understand this, because we see so many people who have been anointed by God do things that are not right. And the reason for that is because of lawlessness. And God is warning us that you can do many miracles and yet be a lawless person. To understand that, you have to look at Lucifer. Because Lucifer was someone God anointed for high office. And he fell from that high office. Right? He fell from that high office, and there are many lessons for us to learn from his witness and his testimony. Right. Let's first turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 from verse 12. You know, many of us ask God to bless us. We ask God to bring financial blessings into our families. And sometimes we wonder why God does not answer the prayer. There's one fundamental reason why God sometimes, so often, can't move in our lives and bring forth what he has promised for us. And the root of that is lawlessness. Our desire to be lawless. Our desire to use things for our own purposes. Our desire to build things for our own purposes. Our desire to fulfill our own ambitions rather than the will of God. And in the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, you will find that so many things have been done in the name of God that have got nothing to do with God and his gospel. that have got nothing to do with the witness and testimony of God. So much of blood has been shed, so much of darkness has been manifested using the name of God by people of all kinds who have used Christianity for their own purposes, to build what they want to build. And over again, as you read the history of the so-called church, you will find that the witness is not one of victory, that the witness is so often something that is an expression of lawlessness. So many things the Christian church today believes in are actually contradictory to the Word of God, contradictory to the character and nature of Jesus Christ, contradictory to everything that He taught and everything that He practiced. And we very coolly call ourselves Christian. That to many non-Christians, they cannot distinguish between the evil that was manifested in history using the name Christian, using the name church, and what really is what Jesus Christ taught. And it's so crucial for the future of the Christian church that we understand lawlessness. Because lawlessness is a perversion of everything that God desires. Lawlessness essentially and fundamentally stands against God. It stands against everything that God stands for. It stands against everything that God gives. It corrupts everything that God gives. It takes a genuine anointing and it makes it into a lawless manifestation of evil. It takes a genuine gifting and it turns that genuine gifting into a curse. But to understand that, you have to look at the life of one who was called the foremost, the covering cherub, the star of the morning, the son of the dawn. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Awesome prophetic names. God's purpose for Lucifer was for him to be the star of the morning. The smallest star in our universe is the sun. Star of the morning is the star that is meant to rise forever. And that was Lucifer's designation prophetically. Son of the dawn, he was to be the birthing of all that God wanted to bring forth into his created universe. So Lucifer was blessed with a position that was the foremost position that God could give to a creature. Today, as we stand as Christians, this same declaration stands over each one of our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's very important for us to understand what flows out of this angel's life, because the same thing is going to afflict us, and we have to be able to know the difference between right and wrong and know the difference between good and evil. And we must turn to the Lord and give Him the preeminent position. So God says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. You see, Lucifer's fundamental problem was what he chose to decide on in his own heart, what he carried in his own thoughts, his ambitions. Lucifer was an angel of tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. But it was a corrupt faith. It was a faith not based on God's purposes. It was a faith based on his own purposes. And the first thing he said was, I will ascend to heaven. I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. In the book of Revelation, you realize that the stars of God were angels. And he wanted to be absolutely number one. And he was going to do it his way. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne. Very important personal pronouns there, because we all use those personal pronouns very loosely in our own language. There's a lot of things in our own thinking processes that are based on I, me, my, and mine. And lawlessness comes out of those very personal pronouns. I'm not saying you can't use the word I or me or my or mine. But there's a right way of using it and there's a wrong way of using it. And for your own sake, you need to understand and know the difference. All right? So he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And where was this? This was in his heart. Nobody else saw it except God. But it was something he had in his heart. And we too have many things in our hearts. Many things that have been cultivated over a lifetime. People who are in trouble receive their healing and forget God. Because in the first place, they never wanted God. They just wanted the healing. People who wanted breakthroughs in their life receive the breakthroughs and then turn away from God. You see it every day in the Christian church. Suddenly the focus becomes on I, me, and mine. What I can do and what I can get and what I am destined for. And those are signals of lawlessness. Those are signals of lawlessness that everyone sitting here has got. I have them, you have them. We have to deal with them, and if we don't deal with them, then we will certainly reap the fruit of lawlessness. And lawlessness is designed to destroy. But the first person who manifested this lawlessness did so before God himself. Let's carry on with verse 13. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, second half of that verse. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. We don't know what those words mean, but we know what it means, I will sit. Right? He had a driving passion to realize his so-called full potential. And that's something we teach and we train people to do in this world that we live in. Now don't get me wrong, God also wants you to realize your potentials. What God wants you to realize are his potentials for your life. And God's potentials for Lucifer's life were called prophetically as Star of the Morning and Son of the Dawn. But Lucifer was not interested in what God desired. He was interested in what he desired. He was interested in what he could make out of himself. He was interested in what positions he could occupy in his own ambition. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now it is God's will for all of us to be like the Most High in nature and in character. But here he makes one very subtle distinguishment. He says, I will make myself. Now out of that flow of thought comes what we call self-righteousness, the deepest and most powerful form of sin in the universe. The highest form of sin. And he says, I will make myself like the Most High. And most people will think, I mean, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong. All he wants is to be a good guy. No, he doesn't want to be just a good guy. He wants to be God. And in saying that, he has reduced God to his level of thoughts as well. He has reduced God to his terms. And he says, based on what I think and what I can analyze God to be, I can jolly well be God myself. And there are entire religions in the world today that will tell you that you are God. That you can make yourself like God. That's lawlessness. And these are people who will pray for many hours and fast for many days. And the words prayer and fasting, all words built out of this reality of lawlessness. Hello. Interesting, isn't it? Because most of us, when you talk to Christians, they will talk to you about prayer and about reading the Bible and about knowing the Word of God. There's a right way of knowing God's Word and there's a wrong way of knowing God's Word. There's a right way of prayer and there's a wrong way of prayer. There's a right way of fasting and there's a wrong way of fasting. Yeah? Okay, so here you see that Lucifer is exercising faith, something we Christians talk about all the time. If you hear the prosperity messages, this is the kind of thinking we are preaching. That you can become anything you set your mind to be. No, brother, the Bible says that you can be anything God wants you to be. Nothing less, nothing more. You cannot become anything that you want to be. God Himself will defeat you. God Himself will defeat you. I will make myself like the Most High. Not, he didn't just simply say God. He said the Most High. He took the position of the Most Exalted, the highest reality of God, and he said, I will make myself like that. He only realized he had made a mistake when he was thrown out with one-third of the angels of God. What went wrong? Why did one-third of the angels who saw God choose Lucifer over God? And this is what it means to try and function by experience rather than the Word of God. Experientially, Lucifer in many ways seemed to be so extraordinarily anointed. And when they distinguished being in the presence of God and being in the presence of Lucifer, the anointing experientially was the same. You see, Lucifer was the covering cherub. The book of Ezekiel tells us that. The covering cherub, that means he was the closest to God. And God used him as a means of communication of his glory. And so the angels made that deduction that he seemed to be just like God. That God, in being God, was trying to hide something from them. And they only discovered how small they were when they were thrown out of heaven at the speed of lightning. Just imagine millions being thrown out. Guys who thought they were all little gods in the making. The whole bunch of them were taken out and thrown down at the speed of lightning. That's like a nanosecond. Amazing, isn't it? When God chose to reveal his power. And so we read in Matthew chapter 7 that there are guys who drive out demons and demons run for them and they think it is because I'm so anointed. And that thought process leads to lawlessness. The reason why demons flee when you and I command them to leave is not because of you and me, because they know that God can hit them at that kind of speed. Not because you and I are super anointed. Always remember that. Those guys in Matthew chapter 7 thought it was because of them. And how did they think like that? Because I pray and because I fast and because I know so much of the Bible, therefore I am a good man. No, brother, you're not a good man because you fast and you pray and you read the Bible. You're a good man only because Jesus Christ is alive in you. And remove Jesus Christ and there's absolutely and totally nothing good in you or me. There is no good without God. So when the rich young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So we need to understand this, right? Lucifer forgot who God was. He forgot God's position. And that's why God in his Ten Commandments begins by addressing himself. And how he should be seen. And how he should be understood. The Ten Commandments tell us that God is absolutely, totally, and comprehensively preeminent. He will not take second place. He will be absolutely and totally and always God. We can call him Savior, we can call him Redeemer, we can call him Father, we can call him Teacher, we can call him Comforter, but never forget that he is God. And he is the Most High God, and there is no one else like him. God is infinite. He is from infinity to infinity. He is eternal, He is abiding, He is unchangeable, He is immutable. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He knows all things and He will always know all things. And you and I have to depend entirely for all of our knowing on Him. That intrinsically you and I know nothing. Only God knows. And the moment we think we can do something in ourselves and live in and of ourselves, the reason we think like that is because of the presence of lawlessness in our mindsets, in our thought processes. Now, one of the things that we have to learn as the Church of Jesus Christ is to give God His position again in our own hearts, to give God His rightful position in our families, to give God His rightful position in our workplaces, in our professions. It has to come out of how we live. It has to come out of how we think and how we act and how we do things. Because if we don't learn how to do those things the right way, then lawlessness will be something that will destroy everything that is good. You see what God follows up in verse 15. God says, "Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." What is God saying? No matter what your ambitions are, no matter how great your anointings and your giftings are, no matter how great your faith is, and no matter what you think you can believe in and of yourself, God says you will go down to the pit because you stand against everything that I am. So when you see the cross of Jesus Christ and you're wondering whether the cross is of any relevance to you, and there are many Christians today who ask that question, why? Because they are gifted and they are anointed and they've got so much to demonstrate of God in their lives that they think that they can dismiss the cross of Jesus. I don't need to talk about something that is 2,000 years old. So Jesus has saved me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Now I know what to do. Now I know that if you just anoint me and you just give me giftings, I can run ahead and just do my own thing and give you glory. What was put on the cross, what was put to test on the cross was the nature and character of God. Why He has to be God in your life and my life, why He must forever be God, because nobody else has got that kind of character and that kind of nature. Nobody else can respond like God to the failings that you and I have. Nobody else can deal with us like God can deal with us. Nobody has the ability, nobody has the patience, not even yourself. Which is why very often people want to commit suicide. They just run out of patience just looking at themselves and looking at their problems and looking at the character flaws and looking at everything that has gone wrong in their life, and they've decided very rightly that they cannot save themselves. But they decide very wrongly that I need to take my life because I've got nothing to live for, and that's a wrong conclusion. You've got everything to live for because there is a God who can do all things inside of you. All things that are consistent with His nature and His character. All things that are consistent with His will and His purpose. The purpose of this book is to tell you that God loves you, but God doesn't love you in an airy-fairy way. That God loves you in the context of truth and righteousness and holiness. God loves you in a love that means to travail with you so as to change you. But God will not tolerate lawlessness. God will correct lawlessness, and we have to be willing to let God deal with our own lawlessness. You see, in Lucifer's life, lawlessness came out of his own thinking processes. He took righteousness and he decided that I could be righteous in my own right. I don't need God to be righteous. He took a word called wisdom and he said, I can be wise in myself. I don't need God to give me wisdom. I can be wise in myself. That's why the Bible says that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Why should wisdom begin with the fear of the Lord? God is telling you fundamentally that if you want to be wise, then God has to find His rightful position in your heart. Because if He does not find the rightful position, His rightful position in your heart, you will be a fool. So Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So God's definition of a fool is not based on IQ, EQ or any other Q. So what is God's definition of knowledge? Knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. And you would ask, why not? I can learn so many things of myself. And God says, no, you can't. Because if you do not give me my rightful position, you will use that knowledge and it will bring pain and suffering. It will bring destruction. Why do we get sick? 9 out of 10 reasons why we get sick is because we eat the wrong kind of food. Now, who produces that food? We do. With all of our technology and all of our capabilities, right? What do we put inside our food? We poison our own food and we eat it. How brilliant we can be. So knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. What is understanding? The book of Proverbs defines understanding as knowing the Holy One. Why would understanding flow out of knowing the Holy One? Simply because if you don't know God, you cannot understand anything in its right way. See, Lucifer understood a lot of things. He understood power. He understood how to use anointings. He understood how to manifest anointings. He understood how to influence people with those anointings. But everything that he understood was blatantly evil and false. He was a practitioner of witchcraft. And we have seen prophets in the church who are also practitioners of witchcraft. We have seen pastors in churches who are also practitioners of witchcraft. We have seen prayer warriors who pray for hours on end who are practitioners of witchcraft. And what is the intent of witchcraft? To control somebody else, to make that person do what you want them to do. We are here as the Church of Jesus Christ. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. What is our purpose? Is to be a blessing. What is our purpose? To reveal the nature and character of God, to reveal the glory of God. Each one of us has been chosen so that God can manifest His glory in us and over us and through us. That is our destiny. But to so many of us, that will not be good enough. I want to be something of myself. I want people to notice me. I want people to see how extraordinarily anointed and gifted I am. That's lawlessness. So there are many people who ask the question, why is it there are so many crooked people who are so prosperous? And they envy the crooked without realizing that there are many consequences to being a crook. A crook has got nothing left in his heart. A crook is empty on his insides. There's nothing that he has that will stand before God. And while he may be able to own many things, he has nothing that he of any worth in his inward parts. You are what your heart makes you out to be. You are what your mind thinks out to be. You are what your character and your nature is. If you are a self-centered, conscienceless specimen, there's nothing of any worth in you and me. If that's what we become, using people for our own ends, using our skills just to steal from others, just to remove opportunities from others, just to lord it over other people, at the end of it all, you will become a devil. Now, if that is your great ambition in life, by all means, go ahead and do that and find out what the consequences for that are. But so many people who hold leadership positions, so many people who boast in their wealth are evil people. They got that wealth out of stealing something from somebody. Why does the Bible say that the root of all evil is the love of money? Because of what money can buy you. And ultimately, what are the implications of that? Very simple, because money becomes the substitute for God. And in many of our lives, we can't trust God because we've got money in the bank. I don't need to trust God because I can go out and buy myself an opportunity. I don't need to discipline my children simply because I can buy them a future. You are wrong. You cannot buy them a future. No matter how rich you are, you cannot buy them a future. That's why the study of businesses is very interesting. See what happens to family wealth after 3 and 4 generations. What happens to it? Tell me how many people have got wealth over many generations. So we need to understand something very fundamental. When God deals with us, He is building in eternity. And that's why God is so concerned with character and nature. To give you and me an anointing is no problem for God. So why does He take His time? So that we will be in the right place with the right reasons. Why doesn't God just go out and hand over ministries? It's so easy to lay hands and enable you to become a pastor. Why not? I once heard a testimony of a pastor who in an instant God gave him 200 verses in the Bible he did not know. If God can do that for one man, why can't He do it for all of us? So easy, we will all know the Bible. But you see, knowing the Bible is not what God is talking about. He's talking about knowing Him. If the scripture does not open to you the heart of God, it means nothing. It is not the word of God. So you can use the Bible to do all kinds of things that you want to do. Some of our new management theories have come out of the scriptures. And there are lots of guys who have made a lot of money out of it, a big name for themselves. But that's not how the Word of God is meant to be manifested. Some people think as long as the principle is right, it is fine. No, brother, it is not. The principle of faith without God means nothing. It is danger. It will lead to destruction. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, God defines faith as being something in which you know who He is. That faith is fundamentally designed to tell you that He is. That is true faith. And any other kind of faith is falsehood. Yes, you can go out and exercise your faith and build a big business. That's not what faith is meant for. Faith is meant for you to build a business in and by and through God, so that that business will fulfill God's purposes rather than just be a dumb business. Right? That you will rise to be an anointed professional. That when people see you, they will know that here stands one who is a godly man. That he knows so many things because God tells him so. Of what use is it for you and me to be brilliant and be recognized for our own brilliance? Who is going to be saved by your brilliance and my brilliance? But if people can see the God who made you who you are, how blessed they would be because of you. If God wanted to make all of us rich, it would be very simple. God only has to show you a vision and tell you what the price of XYZ stock is going to be in 5 years' time. Even a monkey would become rich. And yes, we can steal all the money of the heathen and bring it into the kingdom of God. So easy. Simple. So why doesn't God do that? Because if He gives that, there would be no more church left. Because the love of money will become our new God. Have you noticed how you prophesy or how you teach somebody? That so often you don't just teach them the word of God, you teach them to follow you. And that's not what God wanted. God didn't ask us to follow so and so teacher. God asks us all to follow him. That if we teach and we minister the right thing, then people will come to know God and come to belong to God and come to love God and come to follow God and not follow our denominations. That is lawlessness. Sorry to put it that way. But it is. When we think God is there just to bless my denomination because we know all the truth, that's ridiculous. Truth is the character and nature of God. God is inherently the truth. Nobody else is. We may know a little bit of the truth. See, brethren, if you know the truth would have set you free. And you and I won't be here. We will be with the Lord, seated in the heavenly places. But we so easily pontificate that we know all truth. We don't. Just because we are scholars in Greek and Hebrew. Truth has got nothing to do with Greek and Hebrew, brother. No more than it has got anything to do with English either. Truth is entirely something that is of the heart of God. It's of his own nature. It is of his own character. The truth will set you free. See, lawlessness puts you into bondage. Bondage first to your own appetites. Bondage to your own agendas. Worship, on the other hand, brings you in submission to God because you see who God is. But submission to God will never put you in bondage. Never. Because God will not demand of you what you can't do. When God tells you that you must obey me perfectly, he's also telling you at the same time, I will make you such a person. That's what salvation represents. And so many Christians refuse to understand that. They still want to try their best for God. In 1,500 years of the history of the Old Testament, right? What was God trying to show? That man cannot reach out and touch God. It is impossible. Only God can reach out and touch man. Only God can reveal himself. God has to speak, and God has to act, and God has to cause. You see, he is the life. And if he is not the life, you and I cannot live. It is experiential to us, brethren. God is the healer, which means that healing flows out of him. And if you and I are going to live eternally, having the right character and the right nature, we need his healing presence to flow through us continuously. Lawlessness says otherwise. Lawlessness says that the creature is independent of the Creator. Lawlessness says that the creature is not dependent on the Creator. The creature has got a free will and it can act on its own independent of God. Yes, we have a free will. But that will only be free if God is your king. That will never be free if God is not your king and God is not your Lord and God doesn't fill your heart. Because that is experiential in the entire history of the human race. Who is free in this human race? Take a look at the mirror and see how free you and I are. Show me how free we are. Stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm going to smile for the next 1 week because I'm going to be filled with joy and it's going to flow out of me. Go and do that. You're free. Go and do it in your own free will. Go out and do it. Go out and do it and see how it flows out. You'll be surprised. It may not even last 5 minutes. That's why the Bible says, that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hello. We live in families. Can't we be kind to each other in our own families? Can't we be kind to our own brothers and sisters? Go and put it to the test and see how kind you are to your own brothers and sisters. You grew up with them. You lived in the same home. Go and be kind. Shouldn't be a problem. And you will begin to find that kindness has got responsibilities too. That sometimes you have to correct too. And sometimes to be kind to a stubborn son, sometimes you have to use the cane, isn't it? Sometimes you have to deny them of the things that they demand. Ask him to leave the house and go and find his own way. That will not sound very kind. It will put some sense into his blooming head, isn't it? And he can't just simply take his parents for granted. There are consequences to everything that we do. You see, kindness doesn't simply come. You will find that love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control are not things that we can generate in and of ourselves. Go and try and control yourself. If you manage to control yourself, you will turn out to be a religious freak. And religious freaks send everybody else to hell. We have quite a few in the church. People who will send you to hell because they pray 4 hours a day and they fast 3 times a week. And because you don't do that, by their law, you are a candidate for hell. Thank God, God doesn't deal with us like that. See, lawlessness is not fun and games. Doing your thing and doing my thing is what is the fundamental problem that we have in the human race. Have you watched how we drive? Yeah? Half the reason why we have jams on the street is because people don't drive the way they should drive. Isn't it? No matter how many roads we build, we will always have jams simply because, not because there need to be jams, but because we will keep on driving the way we do. Right? Everyone driving into one point at the same time from all directions. And everyone takes 5 minutes to move one car. What genius is that? Yet this intelligent race of people who says, I know what I should be doing in my life, does this every day, morning and evening. And if they go out in between, they do the same thing too. Absolutely brilliant race of people. Technologically astute. They can create all kinds of virtual reality. Except live life in the right way, isn't it? Lawlessness. We all have to deal with lawlessness. And to deal with lawlessness, you can only deal with lawlessness through him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other solution to dealing with lawlessness. Either you receive and realize of the fullness of Jesus Christ, or you pay the consequences for your lawlessness. And as for Christians, God says, I will teach you that lesson if it has to take 1,000 years to do that, or 10,000 years to do that. But you will learn that lesson. Because you must understand absolutely and clearly and totally that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That his nature and character is the only means by which you will be set free from lawlessness. You cannot be set free from lawlessness because you practice the Ten Commandments. Brother, if you practice the Ten Commandments, you will be even more in bondage than you ever thought you were. Because the more you practice the Ten Commandments, the more you will discover you can't practice it. Because the Ten Commandments can only be fulfilled by the nature and character of God Himself. So Jesus Christ has come so that you and I will receive and realize that character and that nature that will make us sons of God. It's so important to understand this, right? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 12, the middle of verse 12, God is talking here about Lucifer again. He says, "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." Interesting, isn't it? God says, you were prepared for greatness on the day in which you were created. Now all of these stones that God is mentioning are crystallized realities of God and His anointings. And this angel carried them all. He did not save him, brother. That's the key lesson you must understand. It did not make him a good person. Out of all of those anointings, in spite of the fact that he was sealed with the seal of perfection, he did not stand for God. Now you must understand this very clearly so that you never forget that you can only be righteous in and by and through God. Righteousness is an attribute of God. Yahweh Sidkenu. I am who I am. I am your righteousness. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Fire so often signifies the work of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis, God calls himself the stone of Israel. The midst of the stones represent realities of God opened to him by fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found where? In you. And why was unrighteousness found in him? Verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. What is God trying to say? What was he trading in? He was trading influence, all right? He was influence peddling. He was building a kingdom for himself. He was impressing others with himself. He was using what? He was using his giftings and he was using his anointings to impress others with himself. And we do that every day, isn't it? We do that in the Christian church so easily. Using the name of Jesus, but building our kingdom. Using the Bible, but using the Bible to teach our version of the gospel so that people will be tied to us. Not teaching people the whole truth so that they will always be dependent on the anointed man of God. Hello. Building ourselves to be intermediaries between God and man so that people will always need us. That is lawlessness. The entire denomination is based on that. You can't go to God the same way, directly. You have to go through somebody else. That there is a distinguishment between clergy and laity. So the laity can't come as close to God as the clergy. Why? So that the laity will always be dependent on the clergy, forever and forever and forever. What a career, isn't it? There's no career like becoming a man of God, brother.
You want to know power? You want to know influence? Becoming a man of God. That's what Lucifer chose to do. And people bought his story. Not just one or two people, millions of them. Internally filled with violence. Why was he internally filled with violence? Because now came the reality of competition. Yeah? Somebody had to be first, somebody had to be second. Right? I had to put all of these people in their rightful place so that I could use them at the right time. Yeah? So he became internally violent. He lost his peace. That's what it means. Because if you look at the Bible, you will find that the entire calendar of God is structured on the Sabbath. Resting in God. Because there is only one God. But here is a bloke who wanted to be God, you see. And suddenly he realized that being God was not so nice. I mean, if you are God, then it's different. When you are not God and you are trying to be God, then you really have a big problem. Because you got to con these guys all the time to say that you are so awesome and wonderful. And so he was filled internally with violence. And what happens when ministry goes wrong amongst us, brethren? The messages from the pulpit become more and more angry, right? Why? Because people are not obeying. People are not following the gospel according to the 67th book of the Bible. Yeah? Why do marriages break up too? Same gospel, isn't it? The husband wants a gospel according to the wife also wants a gospel according to Good luck to both of your eyes. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Very interesting phrasing of the words, isn't it? I have destroyed you by removing you from the stones of fire. When you are no longer a party to the reality of God, you are dead. That's what he's trying to say. You're finished. And God is just telling Lucifer that. I've removed you from the mountain of God. I've taken you out from the midst of the stones of fire. And you are destroyed already. Important lesson. Without God, there is no life. As we get older, that's one of the key lessons that God is trying to teach us. That we cannot generate life out of ourselves. You know, we're often told in management courses that you can do whatever you believe you can do. Just try keeping yourself alive, brother. It's a con game, right? So somebody says you can become a god yourself. All you have to do is find the internal power that is inside of you. Have you read those advertisements in the paper? What are they trying to sell you? If there really was internal power inside of you and me, then we shouldn't be dying, isn't it? What power is this that cannot keep you alive? Brethren, if we can't keep ourselves alive, what can we do? What do we have? If we can't keep ourselves alive, we have nothing, isn't it? In the ultimate, if you put your whole life together, at the point at which you are dying, what do you have? So you have 9 PhDs. Just tell me how valuable they will be at the point when you are dying. Or tell me how valuable they will be when you have had your stroke. I mean, who are you going to impress after that? See, there are fundamental lessons we have to learn. We have to deal with this lawlessness. Because we think we are something in and of ourselves. That's our basic problem. That's why we are so miserable. We pretend we've got solutions. We don't. You can put off the inevitable for a few days, for a few years, for a few months. But inevitably, it will fail. Because you can't sustain it. Oh, I've built a business empire. Who's going to keep it there, brother? In a day in which product cycles are becoming shorter and shorter and corporate cycles are becoming shorter and shorter and management books talk about constantly repositioning yourself as a corporation. Brother, how long can you keep on going like that? It's like telling an old man, brother, you've got to continually keep exercising and you'll keep yourself alive. Is that so? I'm joking. I'm not saying don't do exercise, but for heaven's sake, know what its limitations are. Huh? All I need is to earn enough money to buy myself a big car. Then what, your problems all solved? Brother, that big car is going to be an old car one day. And when it becomes an old car, it'll be no difference from my father's Morris Minor used to be in those days. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. What was his problem? His problem was the eye problem. He was so impressed with himself. There's nobody like me. And he was right. As long as he kept looking at the creation, there was nobody like him, because God designed him not to be like anybody else. But he forgot about God and he looked at himself, and soon he could not see God anymore. He was just filled up with his own beauty. Filled up with his own... Have you watched those guys building their bodies and how many times they look at the mirror? Haven't you got anything else to do with your life? And they sit down there and watch which muscle is coming out and which muscle you're developing. Come off it, man. Grow up. Or the woman who keeps watching her wrinkles. Good grief. There's so many things you can do with your life. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Now we are all sanctuaries in the making. And every reality of God in your life is designed to become a sanctuary in which you will live, move, and have your being. You are sons of God. And every reality of God that is open to you as a sanctuary will be a happening all the time. If God is the healer, and you have a sanctuary in the healer, healing will flow through you all the time. First for your own life and then for others. It no longer will be merely a gift, it will be a state of being. You understand why God said, when he said, I take you from the stones of fire and you are dead. That's what he meant. No longer will you be able to draw from me. And God was simply telling him, now that you cannot draw from me, I want to see what your power is like. What will come out of your power? And they're watching themselves do this. What does Satan do now? He destroys. He is the destroyer. What was he called to be? Star of the morning. Son of the dawn. What is he now? One of his titles is Lord of the Flies. How would you like to be Lord of the Flies? How you have fallen. Lord of the Flies? Why would you want to be Lord of the Flies? The deceiver, the destroyer. The thief who comes to steal and to kill, God gave him a destiny to be something in his created universe. And this donkey with all of the anointings became a thief. Now what greater donkey can there be? Serpent. From covering cherub to serpent crawling on the floor. Cannot even walk straight anymore. Everything has to be this way and that way. Dragon. What can a dragon do? Only destroy. So watch it. Deal with lawlessness. Deal with those ambitions. Praise the Lord. So as we celebrate Holy Communion, this is why Jesus says, remember me. And there's no other reason for that. Because if you forget me, you will die. We have many flaws. That's all right. As long as you understand that God has a plan to deal with those flaws. But you must be willing to deal with the lawlessness. Because you are a free will creature. And you deal with it by repentance, by turning to the Lord and say, Lord, I have these things in my character. I have these ambitions that come out every twice a day. I have visions of my own glory and my grandeur once a week. You know? Whatever it is that you have, just bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to kill that snake. Make me humble. Teach me the value of submitting to you. Teach me. Let me make sense out of why I need to submit to you. Let me understand it, and let me understand that it's so crucial to my own life, to my own state of well-being. Praise the Lord. Do you know if you can remember Jesus, you can touch Jesus? Simple. If you can remember Jesus, you can touch Jesus. And if you can touch Jesus, you can draw from him his power. That woman who touched his garment touched him. God has opened doors like that for us. Grace, it's called. As long as you recognize God for who he is and what he has given you in Jesus Christ, God, it will always do a work in your life. It will take time because some things are very deeply ingrained inside of us. But he has changed you, and he will continue to change you. We must change. And when the change comes, give the glory to him. Don't strut around and tell other people, you know, I pray 3 times a day, you know, and I fast 5 times a day, which means you in between you eat. Yeah. So many people portray themselves as superior to other Christians. There's nothing inherently superior between any one of us. We are all saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where we have all come from. Nothing to boast about. If you and I are gifted, it is because God chose to gift us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. But the glory must be his. Yeah? That's the heart of it. Huh? To address lawlessness, you have to learn how to give him the glory. That's why Jesus says in the communion passage, remember me, because you have this because of me. You are standing where you are standing before God because of me. I paid the price for that. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you that as we partake of communion right now, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the intent of communion, O God, is to destroy every reality of lawlessness within us, Lord. To enable us to understand that everything that we have in Jesus Christ is because of what he did for us, Lord. For the price he paid for our lives. For the pain and suffering and the evil that he overcame, Father. For the faith and love that he expressed towards each one of us. And we thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ you demonstrated clearly why you should be God in our lives. And we, as members of the body of Christ, should understand that because all things flow from the head. And there is only one head, and he is Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have given us in and of yourself. We thank you that as we partake of Holy Communion, right? Oh Lord, as we partake of Holy Communion, Lord, you have given us everything that will make us a new creation. We give you the glory, we give you the honor, we give you the worship, we give you the praise for all that you are accomplishing with us, Lord. So bless and sanctify, therefore, these elements of the bread and wine, for they prophetically represent, O God, the merits of the Lamb given to us in substance and in witness. They represent the faith and love of Jesus. They represent the witness and testimony of Jesus. They represent the character and nature of Jesus. And Father God, we thank you that the fullness of Jesus Christ is communicated to us in substance and in witness. And in substance and in witness, the reality, O God, of lawlessness is being broken. So we ask you, Lord, to save us by your name and to vindicate us by your power, as you reveal yourself in us and amongst us through Jesus Christ. Bless and sanctify, therefore, these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the unveiling of the fullness of Jesus Christ, prophetically given to us through your word, by your Spirit. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the bread represents the substance of the fullness of Jesus Christ in prophetic terms. And God is telling us very clearly that the only thing that can break the substance of lawlessness is the substance of the bread of life, the substance that is of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the substance of your faith will be of him, and you will realize the evidence that is built on his character and his nature. And you will break the yoke of lawlessness. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you for the living bread that came down out of heaven. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in this realization you have opened to us an awesome reality, Father. For we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as you chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before you. And so, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that as you continue to work into us, Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as you give to us, O God, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the true, full, and perfected knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? And so, Father God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, Lord, you have given everything that will enable us to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above every principality, power, might, and dominion. Every reality of lawlessness will be overcome and will be crushed under our feet, because Yahweh Shalom is in the process of crushing Satan under our feet. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.